Well, good evening. Welcome to Kesed Church. If this is your first time, thanks for coming. If this is your very first Good Friday service, this is a special day for those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus. On this day, we talk about the stories of Christ, the things he did, but especially the sacrifice that he made for every person in this room right now. And I just want to start by saying that you are not here by mistake, that even if you're just watching us online, you're not here by happenstance. This is not just a happy coincidence. I believe in my heart that there is something very special in store for you and your life and your story. And I think it starts with tonight. Around the globe, thousands and thousands and thousands of churches are meeting with millions and millions and millions of Christians who have done this now for generations and generations. And they're talking about the cross of Christ. And so today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to remember it. We're going to engage with it, I hope, differently than just a religious experience. And so what I want to do is I want to do what people have done a long time before they had lights and projectors and sound equipment and all this stuff. I want you to do your best today to invoke your imagination, to imagine yourself back at this time where Jesus and his movement have fallen apart. He has been arrested. He has been poorly judged. He has been illegally persecuted. His followers are scattered. And he is on his way to a torturous death nailed to a cross. And everyone and everything around him is an upheaval. And so I'm going to read this passage over you. And what I'd like for you to do, if you don't mind, is to close your eyes and to take yourself, like people have for generations upon generations, back to the moments when Christ first stepped out onto that path with his cross in hand. And as they led him away, they seized one of Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged next to him railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened and what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You can open your eyes. This place that we are in right now, that we are talking about, is a heartbreaking place. It's a sad place. It's a broken place. As I was reading this passage, preparing the message, the phrase at the very end there in verse 49, where it talks about the women and his acquaintances that were there, that they stood at a distance watching these things. And I started to ask myself, I wonder what would go through my mind as an in-person follower of Jesus. And again, because we are called to remember this day, I don't think it's too far to allow our imaginations to continue and imagine us in that place, having followed Jesus for maybe 3 years, like some of the disciples. Maybe you came along at year two, or just a year ago, or maybe just the last 3 months, you heard him teach and perform miracles and raise Lazarus from the dead. But either way, you've been touched by this man and his movement, and you believed in him. What would be going through your mind as you watched these things that were happening to him? You might have heard about the upper room and the Passover, the Seder meal that he had with his disciples just a few days earlier. You might even ask yourself, how could they go from feasting to this? You might have remembered back when you were all still together, everyone having meals like that with him, especially the Seder meal. At the Seder meal, there would have been a low table. And all of the disciples and Jesus and maybe some other followers would have been sitting around this low table. And at this table, there would have been unleavened bread and wine. Lots of wine. It's a Passover. It's a special, special day. The Passover is a celebration symbolizing God's protection and deliverance from the 10th plague. When Moses told the people to place the blood of a lamb on their doorposts so that the Lord would see it when he passed over their homes and spare them. Every Passover meal would traditionally include a retelling of the Passover story of when God freed them from their oppressors, from their burden, from slavery through this experience. And when telling the Passover story, they would especially read and reread this very important passage in Moses' book of Exodus. God speaking says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Now you by this time would have had, you know, dozens of Seder meals. You would have experienced the Passover meal many times. You would have read this verse over and over, and you would have known that within this passage, God shares four promises with his people, and that is what partly you're remembering. The first promise is the promise of sanctification, or the process of being set apart and chosen by God. And it's right there in that first verse, verse 6. It says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You remember God's promise to free you from the shackles that imprison you still today. The second promise is a promise of deliverance. "And I will deliver you from slavery to them." You remember God's promise that he will deliver you both body and soul to a new and better life, no matter your current situation or circumstance. The third promise cited here is the promise of redemption. "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." You remember God's promise that he will pay whatever is required for you to experience the freedom he's preparing for you. And lastly, is the promise of praise. "And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens." You remember that because of these promises, God calls for acknowledgement that he is the only one who can do any of this, and so forever worthy of all glory. This is a beautiful promise, all four of them. And they are powerful and they are remembered every Seder meal. And so these most likely would have been pouring through your brain as you were watching the Son of God, or at least who you thought was the Son of God, dying on a cross, being mocked, being jeered at, with his clothes being gambled away as soldiers offer him sour wine. This is where the mindset, I believe, of the people that were experiencing this, watching this, would have been. I wonder what they would have done with the cups. See, at every Seder meal, you know that all of those promises are so important that these important promises are symbolically remembered each year during that Passover dinner with the use of cups. Each cup representing one of the promises given to Israel. And whoever leads the Seder meal leads that procession of cups throughout the meal. And we know that Jesus led this last Seder meal. And so perhaps your mind starts moving moment by moment through that last Passover meal with Jesus as he begins to fulfill each cup's promise. To start the Seder meal, he would have drank from the first cup. He would have emptied it. They all would have emptied theirs. In Luke 22, then he starts the meal. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover cup with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He says, I've earnestly desired to do this with you. This is the cup of sanctification. Jesus is proclaiming, I've chosen and sanctified you. This is, in a sense, the cup of choosing. And I am here today to fulfill this promise that you are my children and that I am your Lord. Cup two is the cup of deliverance. And they would have all drank and they would have emptied it. And it says, and he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus says, it will no longer be the remembering of a lamb's blood that delivered you safe from God's justice. I will deliver you in exchange for me. Jesus says that I will no longer drink of the cup of deliverance because he knows that he will not be delivered from God's judgment. And so he drinks it last, offering the deliverance back to them. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is proclaiming that this cup represents the redemption of sin through my soon-to-be spilled innocent blood. This is actually the cup we remember when we take communion still today. The last cup of the four is the cup of praise. Both Mark and Matthew mention this cup when they say, at the end of the Seder meal, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Hymn and praise are the same word in Greek. This is how the Passover meal ended. And so they would have drank the cup and they would have sang together in the celebration of the promises of God that he gave to the people that they, without even probably realizing it, Jesus was fulfilling right in their midst. Now there's one last cup on the table. After about 600 years after the Exodus, a fifth and final cup was added to the Seder Passover tradition. This cup is known as the cup of Elijah. This comes from the Old Testament prophet Malachi's words, which said, before the day of the Lord comes, the day of the Lord meaning the beginning of the Messianic age when the Messiah would come back, that Elijah would be sent among them. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It would be said of a contemporary of the disciples and Jesus that John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus the Christ, would be described in just such a way. Luke 1:15, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Back in the old scripture, you would have known that the prophet Jeremiah expands further on the cup of Elijah when he says this: thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it, causing this fifth cup, the cup of Elijah, to also be known as the cup of wrath. This cup was never to be drunk. Tradition has it that it is set in the center of the table, waiting for Elijah to return. Not even allowed to be poured back into the bottle afterwards, but instead it could only be spilled upon the ground once the celebration is over. So as you think back over the last few days and you think about Jesus' words and you think about the promises from Exodus and you think about the symbolism of the cups, you start putting together all that Jesus was teaching you, and then you would of course have to ask yourself, but where's the fifth cup? I mean, Jesus, when did he ever address it or talk about it? This most important and most exclusive and most bitter of all the cups. Your mind begins to race as you start to remember more of the things he said before they took him, especially those things that he said in the garden. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. And he said, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Father, will you please remove this cup from my path? It is there in that place that you might realize that you missed the last and final cup. You missed the reality that in over 30 centuries of Passover observance, the fifth cup has only been consumed once, right here, right then. In his humanity, Jesus could wish that this cup of judgment, the one that everyone except him deserved for breaking God's covenant, would pass over him. Yet as the obedient Son of God, Jesus knew that the cup of blessing could only be poured out for the salvation of many if he would first drink the cup of God's judgment on all humanity, the cup of God's wrath. And so he drank it, all of it. For you and for me. Despite the agony of separation from the Father, the Lord was willing to drink this cup, to bear this judgment, to suffer this horror and death, that you and I might be free and forgiven. This is the beauty of this day. This is the heartbreak of this day. To realize that Jesus the Christ, to realize that Jesus the Christ thought of you, thought of me, and decided it was worth drinking the cup. This is what we are here to remember. This is what we are here to never, ever forget. Do you find it interesting that the thing Jesus said very last before he gave up his spirit and says, "It is finished," is, "I thirst"? Could it be that he who represented living water, because he drank the sin, if you will, the wrath of God, could it be that what was within him became so heavy, became so burdened by all that we are, by all that we do, by all the stories, by all the stuff, by all the secrets, that this cup got to a place with him that the only thing he could say in the midst of drinking it is, "I thirst for the life I want to offer them." See, this is a beautiful space that we have. And most of us in this room are living beautiful lives. And if I'm just being really honest, none of us deserve it. It's hard to realize, it's hard for some of us to admit, because deep down inside we hope we're good people, and I think, you know, measured against each other, I think there's probably at least one or two good people here. But the reality is, when we measure our lives against Jesus, we deserve that cup. I deserve that cup. That's what I've earned. I haven't earned the promises that he keeps bestowing on me. I haven't earned sanctification or redemption or deliverance, or I haven't even earned to bring him praise. What I earned is that cup. And Jesus interrupts my life and says, you won't be able to hold what that cup brings due. And so he takes it and he consumes it. It's profound to me as you allow the story of the cup of wrath and wine to kind of pour through the story of Jesus. You think about the first miracle of Jesus, right? The first miracle of Jesus being that he turned water into wine. It's his very first miracle. Isn't it profound that while he's on the cross, the last thing he tastes is sour wine? Isn't it profound that in the first story they said, "Wow, this is amazing wine"? Usually people serve the best wine up front when everybody's sober-minded and can tell what it tastes like. And by the time people get a little happy to be here, you serve the garbage wine. But you serve the best wine last. Isn't it profound that Jesus, who was offered the sour wine, who drank the cup of wrath, that his body was poured out like this wine was called to be poured out upon the ground as it drained down the crossbeam? For he is the best wine. And he breathes his last so that you and I could live free of the burden and slavery of our sin. And that's why this Friday is called good. My hope today is that you allow it to impact you differently than just another religious observance. That you think about all the blessings, all the freedom, all the beautiful things in your life. You think about all the forgiveness and all the hope and all the love that Jesus is trying over and over to pour into you, that you embrace those things, that you avoid the cup of wrath and the sour wine, and instead you drink in the living water, the presence of a God who wants to know you personally, who orchestrated everything in your day right now today so you could be here, so you could be listening, so that he could simply tell you, you were worth it. No matter if you're 10 years old in the back row, or in your early 90s, but looking good. I saw her right back here, so I know that lady's here tonight. Whatever it is, he wants you to know that you were worth it. He wants you to know that something beautiful is on the way because it is Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. And it's a beautiful thing to behold this about our God, our Savior, our King. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, in a place like this, with people like this, my only hope is that there wouldn't be any distraction beyond the spiritual speaking of your presence into our minds and into our hearts and into our persons. That, Lord, there would just be a heaviness lifted. That there would be an ugliness erased. That there would be a shame cleansed. That there would instead, Lord, be a reunification with you. A remembering of all that you have done, of all that you have brought, of all that you are. And so, Lord, I thank you for the way that you move, for the way that you heal, and for this moment right now. In Jesus' name, amen.